have the privilege of kicking off a new sermon series titled Advent Parables. Advent, as some of you know already, is the season that starts 4 Sundays before Christmas, so it starts this year on December 1st. I want to ask that you turn to your neighbor and ask them, when do you start celebrating Christmas? All right. How many of you say right after Thanksgiving? How many of you say after Halloween? How many of you say January 2nd? I kind of celebrate Christmas starting January 2nd. You know, you express in your mind the Christmas songs, the vibe, and you get to just sing these Christmas tunes, and then somewhere along the way, it kind of dies down and it comes back up, and you know, you see Christmas everywhere now. You see it in the stores, you see it on Amazon. They've designed their whole homepage to be Christmas-themed, and I just want to share that because it's never too early to start Christmas. We haven't even had Thanksgiving yet, but we're starting to see Christmas back in all the stores and music. And so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about the advent of Jesus. Advent literally means the arrival of. So the advent of Jesus is in part a season to remember the arrival of Jesus, how Jesus came as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem, who would usher in the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And that day was what changed the course of history forever. And so on one hand, Advent is a time to remember the first arrival of Jesus. But on the other hand, Advent is, as Christians, is a reminder that we eagerly await the second coming of Jesus, the second arrival. We're not just celebrating a baby boy who lived and died, but we're eagerly waiting for the Son of God who died, resurrected, and promised to return. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus shares several parables, stories, to the effect that we might patiently, eagerly, and faithfully wait for him. So today, the first Advent parable that we'll be looking at is in Luke 18, 1-8, commonly known as the parable of the persistent widow. And the title for today's sermon is Faithfulness in Prayer. Let's read Luke 18, 1-8. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because the widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is the word of God. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this time for us to gather as your people. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word and you have shared this parable with us to the effect that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. But Father, we confess that many of us, even though we know that we're to pray, we struggle with prayer. We struggle to be persistent in prayer. And so, Father, we invite your Holy Spirit right now to help us to learn what it looks like to have a lifestyle of prayer that is desperate and hungry for more of you. We thank you and pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Keep praying and do not lose heart. That is the main purpose of Jesus' parable today. If you get anything out of today's message, I hope that it is this: keep praying and do not lose heart. Tell the other person you didn't talk to yet, keep praying and do not lose heart. All right. We're getting there. You know, prayer has become increasingly fashionable and acceptable in our society. Believe it or not, according to Barna, a research group, prayer is the most common faith practice among American adults. Regardless of religious belief, whether you identify as agnostic or spiritual or even atheist, 76% of all American adults have prayed at least once within the past 3 months. And I think that number is probably higher this past month in light of the presidential elections. And you may not think that this number's a big deal, but the fact that almost 3/4 of American adults have prayed at least once within the past 3 months, have spoken words to an invisible being, I think is significant. It shows us that there's something within us, within the core human heart, that knows that there is something bigger than us, a higher being, a someone who has divine control and can provide in a divine way for us. People pray for all different reasons. We pray before meals, before we sleep, because of circumstances that are outside of our control, because we need supernatural strength in times of weariness and weakness, because we want something that requires divine provision. We pray for all different reasons. But you know what's not as common? People praying persistently. People praying at all times, in all circumstances, praying always in the good times and in the not so good times. What is persistence? Well, persistence is defined as firm or obstinate continuance in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. And that last part of the definition is key, in spite of difficulty or opposition. That's what makes persistence persistence. It's perseverance, it's endurance in the face of trials. It's having a strong resolve and standing firm in the truth of God with purpose. And as we wait for his return, Jesus is calling us to be faithful and persistent in prayer. In order for us to really grasp what's going on here, I want to take a look at what happens right before Jesus tells this parable. In Luke 17, verses 20 to 37, Jesus tells the disciples of the coming of the kingdom of God. He says that the coming of the kingdom will not be this dramatic, visible event, but it is among you. It's in your midst. He's talking about himself, that he has come on earth and was walking in their midst. But then in verse 22, he says to his disciples that the days are coming when they will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but they will not see it. What this is saying is that there will be a time when they will long for Christ's return on earth and for Jesus to be with them again, but they will not see it because he has not yet returned. And this is the time that we're living in. We are living in the time when we ought to eagerly long for Christ's return. We have not yet seen it, and until that day, Jesus calls us to keep praying and to not lose heart, to not be discouraged or give up as we pray. You know, we may understand why Jesus says, pray always. For those of you who have been coming out to church for some time, you know, prayer is a part of the Christian life. We are to pray. We are to pray and pray. But why does Jesus say, don't lose heart? Well, I think it's because Jesus recognizes how easy it is to feel discouraged and defeated in this life. He's addressing the issues of faith in difficult times, and he reassures us that God hears our prayers and that the kingdom of God is coming. So how can we pray without ceasing and not lose heart? Let's take a look at the parable. There are two characters, a judge and a widow. First, let's talk about the judge. You know, judges at this time and even now are supposed to make fair and honest and wise decisions regardless of the petitioner's wealth or social standing. But in this parable, we can't expect justice from this judge who does not fear God or respect people. He didn't fear God, which means he just did whatever he pleased. He didn't care about the will of God. He never obeyed God. And on top of that, this judge didn't care or respect people, their thoughts, their opinions. He had little to no compassion and did whatever he wanted. And then we're introduced to a widow who's very persistent, which is the title of the parable of the persistent widow. And verse 3 says, "And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him over and over and over again. And she kept saying to the unjust judge, 'Give me justice against my adversary.'" You see, in the first century, widows were often neglected. And even among Christians in the early church, one of the biggest problems that arose was that widows were being looked down upon. They were treated unfairly. There was an unfair distribution of resources, and widows were neglected. And in our parable today, we're not told what the injustice is or who the adversary is, but whatever it is and whoever is causing it, it's enough for the widow to keep going to the judge to seek justice. Is it every week, every day, every hour, every second? Is she by the judge's front door, the footsteps of that door? And she's refusing to leave and crying out. It's not certain. It's unclear. But however frequent it is, she is very persistent. Have you ever asked for something with persistence? When I was in preschool or kindergarten, I can't really remember exactly when this happened, but one of my sisters, Michelle, brought me to a local town fair. It was a town fair with a bunch of stands selling food and drinks and different activities. And there was also Coca-Cola being sold at different stands. And I saw these other kids drinking Coca-Cola, and especially at that age, I loved Coca-Cola. And even today, I still occasionally like Coca-Cola. There's like certain foods that you just have to drink Coca-Cola with, right? And so I asked Mish, "Can I have Coke, please?" But Michelle kept saying, "No." Because I don't know if you know this, it's supposedly unhealthy for you. And I completely blocked this out of my memory, but the legend says that I was on the concrete ground crying and screaming, flailing my arms around because I wanted Coca-Cola. And a random lady supposedly came by and asked my sister, "Is everything okay? Should I call the ambulance?" And to get me to stop flailing my arms around and causing a scene, my sister finally, begrudgingly, gave me Coca-Cola. Maybe for the parents here today, you can feel the pain and the embarrassment that my sister felt. Maybe if you're an older sibling by like 8 to 10 years old and you're kind of like a second mom or second dad to your siblings, you can feel the pain and the embarrassment that Michelle felt. And the temptation to just give your child or your sibling what they want to just get them to stop crying. Or perhaps there are some other times when you've prayed with persistence. Maybe there's a day, a season when you're praying over and over again for good grades. You're praying over and over again for that co-op offer. You're praying over and over again for that job offer after college, for a good salary. Maybe you are working right now and you've been working there for several years. Someone else gets a promotion before you and you're praying angrily to God. Say, "God, give me a promotion. Give me a salary raise." Maybe there are some other times when you're praying for your family members who are going through a tough time. Marriages that you see that are broken and you're praying for your parents. Maybe you're praying for loved ones who are going through some health issues and they're going through a surgery soon or whatever it may be. If you haven't experienced this desperation for God to intervene, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but that time will come at some point in your life. And when that time comes, we will have this common response of crying to the Lord over and over and over again. And this is what the widow was experiencing. Out of her desperation, the widow cried persistently day and night for the judge to give her justice. And as I was preparing for this message and reflecting on this parable, I realized that we are all widows. Maybe not literally, but the widow in this parable represents the poor, the needy, and the oppressed, both from a worldly standpoint and also from a spiritual standpoint. Some of us may associate ourselves as poor and needy in this world, affected by brokenness and sin and unjust systems. But all of us are sinners in desperate need of help from our Father in heaven. We are spiritually poor and in need of his daily grace and mercy, for his protection, for his guidance, for his perfect love to cast out fear. And during our previous sermon series on Kingdom Come, one of our guest speakers, Pastor Ryan, talked about how there is an opposing kingdom to the kingdom of God. We are spiritually oppressed by the lies and the schemes of Satan, for our adversary is the devil. We are all in need and relatively powerless. Do you recognize this in your own life? Do you know that deep down, beyond the surface of someone who feels like they're in control, that you are actually in need of a higher being? All of us are here this Sunday morning at 11:46 a.m., and I believe that whether you're here because you've been a Christian for a while, or you're starting to get back in the groove of going to church again, or someone has guilt-tripped you into coming out to service, there's a purpose, a part of you that is desperate for something more. Both in our lives and in this world, we see brokenness and sin, and we can often feel powerless. And like the widow in the parable, we have a choice. The choice is whether to choose to call out to the one who actually has the power and authority to bring change. Will you pray to God? And will you cry to God for his help? Or will you rely on your own wisdom and power and strength? I guarantee you that if you choose the latter, there will be a day when you are forced to choose the former. Why not choose God now? Why not pray to God today and choose to trust in him, in his power, and in his peace? For some of us, we've gone through this phase of crying out to the Lord with desperation. We've experienced it. We can probably pinpoint specific moments or seasons in our lives when we've gone to the Lord praying day and night. But the situation passes. Life seems to get normal again. And we start taking matters into our own hands. We give in to the world, into what the world tells us. Trust yourself. And we've fallen into the illusion of control, having forgotten what it looks like to depend on and trust the Lord. But I want to remind us this morning that we are all widows. We are in desperate need of help from God. And when we pray and cry to God, we need to know that God hears our prayers. He listens to us and he delights in us as we pray to him. In our parable today, it's no surprise based on the description of the judge that he does not do anything for the widow. But eventually he says to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Basically, he's saying, I don't care what God says or what other people would do or how she feels, but because she keeps bothering me, I'm going to give her justice. I'm tired of her persistent wailing. I'm annoyed at the sound of her cry. So I'll do what she wants so she can just finally be quiet and leave me alone. But Jesus is not saying that God is like this judge. He's not saying that as we plead for God's help and constantly come to him, that he's going to finally one day begrudgingly give in to our requests. Rather, God willingly and joyfully hears your prayers. I feel like I need to say that again because some of you, it hasn't really like clicked. God joyfully and willingly hears your prayers. He delights in your prayers. He delights when his children come to him in prayer. And he says in verses 7-8, "And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily." What we see here is a lesser to greater argument. If the unjust judge is willing to reluctantly act upon the widow's request, how much more just will the action of a just God be? Jesus asks these hypothetical questions, to which the answers are, of course, God will, of course, give justice to his elect, and no, he will not delay to those who are saved. To those who cry out to him, he will gladly hear our prayers and will act swiftly. Now, here's the question that I've been wrestling with. Does God really act speedily? Does he really not delay? When I think about the injustices of our day, racial discrimination, poverty and hunger, little to no healthcare access for certain demographics, the refugee crisis, gun violence, and many more, it makes me wrestle with this verse. Where is God's justice in the midst of these injustices? And this is the same kind of question that David asked in Psalm 13. David himself is in the very thick of persecution. His life is on the line. And yet he prays to God. He prays this to the Lord. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? What happens when we feel like God doesn't or has not responded to our prayers? Well, I think oftentimes we begin to lose our trust in him. But David, even after saying this, his trust never wavers. Even in the midst of his suffering, and perhaps maybe even some doubt, he chooses to trust the Lord. And I think we need to remember who we're praying to. We're praying to the creator and the sustainer of all things. We're praying to the mighty king who is sovereign and all-powerful. We're praying to our Father in heaven whose steadfast love and compassion protects his children. We're praying to a judge who is perfect in his timing and his wisdom. I think the way we can pray and not lose heart, how we can be persistent like the widow, is by reaffirming our trust in the Lord. A couple verses later in this psalm that we just read, David reaffirms his trust in the Lord. He says, "I trust, I put my confidence in God's steadfast love." He says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Are you able to say that in the midst of hardship, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution and injustice? "I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. You have dealt bountifully with me." From our perspective, justice may seem to be a long time coming. But from God's perspective, justice will come to his elect speedily and swiftly. His timing is perfect. And so we must persist in prayer, remembering who our God is, who we are praying to. As the widow persisted until she received justice, we are to pray day and night. And prayer helps us to be reminded that God is working all things together for our good and for his glory. Prayer is not simply a series of requests, but it is a personal dialogue with God. It's not about using God as if he were an AI chatbot. Man, I've been on like talking with AI chatbots a lot, trying to return things or trying to like talk about like exchanging things. And it's so frustrating. They don't answer my questions. But I think God is saying, "You don't need to do that. I'll call you. Let's talk face to face or directly. is he wants to have a relationship with us. It's not about telling him what to do, but it's turning to him for direction and guidance and dependence on his wisdom and sovereignty and power. Prayer allows us to align our hearts with God's heart. And what does this parable tell us about the heart of God? It tells us that God loves his people and he hears our prayers. A judge who didn't fear God or respect people eventually gave into the widow's persistence. How much more readily and willingly will our God who loves his children? So we are all widows, poor and needy and desperate for God to act, and God hears our prayers and delights in them. And the third point I want to highlight is really an extension of point two, that God is worthy of our trust. Jesus ends this parable with a somewhat confusing question. He says, when the Son of Man comes, when he returns on earth, will he find faith on earth? I think most people would have expected this last verse to say something like, but when the Son of Man comes, will he find people praying as persistently as this widow? Instead, he says, will he find faith on earth? I think what Jesus is doing is that he's making an intimate connection between faith and prayer. Prayer is the fruit of faith. He's called us to pray in faith. It's the means by which we demonstrate faith, and as we pray, we grow in faith. It's saying, God, I trust you, and as you pray, God is going to increase your trust in the Lord. And a reason why our prayer life, I think, is often sporadic is because of a lack of faith. We might start off strong, but when push comes to shove, when God doesn't seem to be answering our prayers in our timing, when things don't go our way, it's easy to start trusting ourselves more than God. But pray without ceasing. And when we do that, we're trusting that God knows what's best, that God hears our prayers and will answer according to his ways, his timing, and his wisdom. There's a story I like in scripture. I find it kind of comedic, actually. It's when Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, three of his disciples, to go and pray with him. Jesus is at the brink of being imprisoned, and he's about to go to the cross, but before that happens, he wants to go and pray in Gethsemane. And so he says, Peter, James, and John, come with me. Come with me and stay here while I go over there and pray. And he comes back, and what does he find? He finds them asleep. And it's not explicit in scripture, but I can imagine Peter, James, and John saying, Jesus, I'm so sorry. We're just so tired. And Jesus says, stay here a little longer and watch and pray. And he goes again on his own to pray, and he comes back, and what does he find? He finds them asleep again, and I could imagine them saying, Lord, sorry, this is the last time. We won't fall asleep again. And Jesus goes again praying on his own. He comes back, and he finds them asleep a third time. Don't get me wrong, I think Peter, James, John had a grueling journey so far at that point. So they're pretty tired. But I think about that story of Jesus and those three disciples, and it makes me wonder, how will Jesus find us when he returns? Will he find us falling asleep, living for this world, spiritually blind to the King of Kings returning on earth? Or will he find us praying in faith? God is worthy of our trust. Faith is not a feeling, but a decision to trust God. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, confidence that God has a good purpose which will be revealed in the end, and it's also the conviction of things not seen, confidence that though unseen, right now God is working everything together for our good and for his glory. Tim Keller says that when we choose to pray, it's a sign of faith because prayer is a recognition of the greatness of God and prayer is a recognition of our place in respect to God. It's remembering that we are a people of need, a people who need the power and the strength and the love and the grace and the forgiveness of God. What does your prayer life look like? And do you trust God
in every aspect of your life. Jesus' main message for us today is that as we eagerly wait for his return, let us pray. Keep praying and do not lose heart. And I want to share four ways that we can do this. First, cultivate a rhythm of daily prayer. I'm not saying pray hours every day, but have a steady rhythm. A steady rhythm of prayer. In the parable, Jesus says, Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? And so this begs the question, what is day and night? Is it literally only the moment you wake up and right before you go to sleep? No, I don't think it literally means that day and night, but it's a metaphor for praying at all times. One of the biggest hindrances to a persistent prayer life is busyness. And I can totally resonate with that. Life is busy. College life is busy. Working adult life is busy. Family life is busy. Parent life is busy. And it only seems to get busier. But that's why we need to start today. If you think that you can get into a prayer life when things get busier, we are disillusioned. We need to start cultivating a prayer life now, so that when the busy days come, we can be able to root ourselves in the truth of God and trust him. So even though day and night is not literally day and night, I want to actually encourage you to maybe try doing this literally. And so start your day with prayers of adoration. Say, God, I adore you. I worship you. I love you. You are worthy of my attention and my affections. Start with your day with prayers of thanksgiving. God, thank you that you give us new mercies every morning. Thank you that you have given me the help of your Holy Spirit to live this day. And pray prayers of supplication. God, would you give me the strength and the grace to do all that I need to do today? Pray for the people on the T during your commute to work or class. Pray for people in the cars around you, even when they cut you off. Pray for them and don't curse them. Pray for them. Pray persistently about the things in your life that have been unjust or broken or in need of prayer. And end your day with prayers of thanksgiving. I have a friend from college who I went to a retreat with once, and it was me, Will, and a few other brothers, and the lights turned off. We were trying to go to sleep, and out of nowhere, we start hearing Will pray out loud for all of us. And he said something like, God, thank you for this day. Thank you that we got to encounter you at this retreat so far. God, would you help us to sleep well? Help us, Lord, to encounter your glory. Something along those lines. It was not a short prayer. It was a long prayer. And I remember thinking in that moment, wow, this is kind of awkward. But also, I was so encouraged. I was like, man, this is so simple. I feel like I could do this too. And I feel like just doing something like that to end your day with prayers of thanksgiving can actually increase your peace and your trust in the Lord. There's another guy I met in college, much older than me. His name's Ray, and at the time, he was in his 50s. He would tell me some of his fondest memories of his wife, Gretchen. And he shared that there'd be nights when he'd wake up in the middle of the night, and he'd jump up, startled, because his wife is sitting upright with her hands lifted up in prayer. 2 a.m. Gretchen is a prayer warrior. Gretchen is a woman of prayer, a persistent prayer warrior. And if they're still with us today, I hope that she's still praying. And just these two people, it came to my mind as I was thinking about what does it look like to pray at the end of your day or in the middle of the night? Will and Gretchen are those examples for me, and I hope they are examples for you. Second, surround yourself with people of prayer. If you do not pray regularly, daily right now, you are going to have a really hard time trying to cultivate a daily rhythm of prayer on your own. It really helps to do it with other people. They can pray with you, they can pray for you, but even if they're just praying alongside you, it helps you to get in a position, a posture, a prayer. And so I want to encourage those of you who are able to come out to our church office on Monday nights and Friday mornings, pray with us. If you're too far, join us on Zoom on Monday nights and you can pray with us virtually. But if you're able to come in person, we love to pray with you. There are times when I, Pastor Mike, don't like to go to Monday night prayer. I have to drag myself out of my apartment to go to our church office. But you know what? As soon as I get there, we worship. The Holy Spirit helps me to calm my heart, to soften my heart, and it puts me in a place where I can pray. And I can pray with others if needed. Gather with people, even on your campuses. Gather with people in your workplace. I had a friend, he's no longer in Boston, but he used to work at Toast. I don't know if you guys know the company Toast. And he would start this weekly prayer gathering with Christians in his workplace. How awesome is that? Pray with the people on your campuses, in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods. Third, be other-centered in your prayers. Earlier I mentioned Pastor Ryan, who was one of our guest speakers, and this was many years ago, but he used to tell me that he has a daily, weekly schedule for his prayer. And he has a list of people that he prays for, a different list every day of the week. And I was like, wow, how do you do that? But I was so encouraged. I was like, man, this is a man of prayer. So intentional. And I think that in order for us to grow, to be other-centered in our prayer, we need to be intentional with it. You need to kind of force yourself to stop praying for yourself and pray for the people around you. Pray for this city. Pray for the nation. Pray for the nations, this world. And so my challenge for you today is this week, in your small group, in your family group or microchurch, ask three people in your small group how you can pray for them. And after they share, don't say, wow, thanks for sharing. And then you go home and you may or may not pray for them. Pray for them on the spot. There are some times when people will just pray for me on the spot. And one of the most awkward moments I've had is when I was in seminary. One of my classmates, a brother, I ran into him. He's like, hey, it's so good seeing you, long time. And he's like, hey, how can I pray for you? I shared. And he's like, hey, all right, let me pray for you. We're praying in the middle of the bathroom. And people are coming in and out to use the restroom. And I was like, wow, this is really the most awkward experience I've had with prayer. But it was just a good reminder. It's like, oh, like we can pray for each other wherever it is. And so pray for them. Ask three people, brothers, sisters, ask for prayer, and then pray for them on the spot. You can also pray for the salvation of the lost. Pray for family members or friends who have yet to know Christ. Pray for your classmates, your colleagues, and your neighbors. Pray persistently for the areas of injustice and brokenness that you see in this world. And fourth, keep praying for the fullness of God's kingdom to come. This is, I think, one of the most important prayers that we can pray, for Jesus taught us to pray, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are to pray for the fullness of God's kingdom to come. And this is actually the ultimate justice that we eagerly long for. The kingdom is in part here already, and we can take part in bringing justice in this world, but we are ultimately called to pray for the coming of the ultimate justice, which is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, coming onto earth on the day that the Son of Man returns. The early church lived in daily expectation of the second coming of Jesus, and so should we. Martin Luther once said, as I live as though Jesus Christ had been crucified yesterday, has risen this morning, and was coming again tomorrow. And as we wait for Jesus to return, a day that will not be disclosed until it comes, will we be urgent in prayer? Just as the widow persistently demanded that her case be heard, we also need to desperately and persistently pray to God. In all circumstances, day and night, cry out to the Lord. In the 14 years since I've become a Christian, prayer has become an important part of my faith journey. But I'm by no means an expert in prayer. I think we're all still growing and learning how to pray. And I think when we find ourselves in a rut with prayer, we can approach God with the same attitude as one of Jesus' disciples. Lord, teach me to pray. Help me to pray. Help me to pray more. I want to learn to be a persistent prayer warrior. So Symphony Church, let's be faithful in persistent prayer and not lose heart. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.